Gabriel, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes, sir.
Then upon your profession of faith in our Lord Jesus and in obedience to His command, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
I saw the Lamb open one of the seven seals. I looked, and there was a white horse, as a victor to conquer. When he opened the second seal, another horse went out, a fiery red one, to take peace from the earth. Woo-hoo. When he opened the third seal, there was a black horse. The horseman on it had a balanced scale in his hand. When he opened the fourth seal, there was a pale green horse. The horseman on it was named Death. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those slaughtered because of God's word and the testimony they had. Then I saw him open the sixth seal. A violent earthquake occurred. The sun turned black like sackcloth. The entire moon became like blood. And people said to the mountains, and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Because the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?
Your Savior, you are friend, you're all I.
The opening of six of the seven seals. You may recall last time we looked at the seven-sealed book that was in the hand of the Lamb of God. I shared last time that I believe the Lamb of God was standing in the throne, not around the throne or someplace in between the throne and the four living creatures. I think it can be interpreted either way, but I like to think of it as these 24 elders surrounding the throne in the middle, the throne being the place where God is sitting. And this, of course, is the heavenly scene. John had been called up to heaven. I believe, like we who know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. When that moment comes, called the rapture, we'll be caught up out of this world. And we will be like John. We will have an open door to heaven. We will be, the Bible says, forever with the Lord. So I like to think of it in that perspective. I always do some studying, of course, as I study this book. You can never study enough and read enough. You know, a lot of opinions, a lot of different views on the book of Revelation. As you know, there are many. And we'll be mentioning some of those as we go along. But I'm going to give you my perspective. And you know me, I'm pretty opinionated about most things. And especially when it comes to the matter of the second coming, I believe in a rapture. I do believe that we who know the Lord Jesus Christ are not going to experience the wrath of God upon us. We're rather going to be caught up out of this world. So what we read in chapter 6 and on, until we come to the end of the book of Revelation where it talks about the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, from chapter 6 to that point, describes, I believe, events that will transpire on this earth at the time of the rapture. That is, actually after the rapture has occurred. Now remember, John had been caught up to heaven. And I think he will be like, and he is like, I believe, those of us who have a like precious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be caught up. We will be caught up out of the judgment on this world. Now, there are people will say, well, doesn't the book of Revelation describe events that have happened throughout history? Maybe what we're reading here is what's happening today. I mean, we live in some pretty disturbing times, pretty difficult times for many. Remember, this is going to be a worldwide time of when God's judgments are going to be poured out upon the earth. I want us to look at the opening of the first six seals of the scroll by the Lamb, and what we can learn from the opening of these six seals. And we're going to go very rapidly. We're going to cover the whole chapter here. We may not cover everything. I want to encourage you to study it on your own, hopefully to give you something to think about and something to maybe make you want to know more about what this book of Revelation, this very important book, maybe the most important book for our time, because I believe that we are living in that time immediately preceding the coming of our Lord. I just believe it. I believe it because of I think the time is ripe. I believe the major sign is the return of Israel to be a nation. After over 2,000 years, they were not a nation. They were scattered throughout the world. And some of them are still scattered, but they have a nation now, a sovereign nation. It never happened in all of history that a nation that was dead came to life again. It's because God brought them back. And Jesus said that this generation, I believe, speaking of the generation that witnessed that event, I mentioned I was born in 1947. I know that seems a shock to some of you that somebody so young could, or somebody so young looking could be that old, but I am. But I don't remember it. I don't remember the 1948 was the year that Israel became a nation. I don't remember it, but I'm a part of that generation. And I believe a part of the generation that will see the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, and if nothing else, if you'll humor me, just think, though, and study it yourself. Be like the church of Berea. The Bible says they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so, those things that Paul taught. I think things like these. But anyway, the first seal there, I want us to look at the Scripture again. John writes, "I looked, and there was a white horse as a victor to conquer." Now, I'm leaving out some words. But he went, there was a rider on that horse, and he went out as a victor to conquer. And then another horse, he said, went out, a fiery red one, to take, and the purpose was of that rider to take peace from the earth. And then there was the third seal. a black horse. And the horseman had a balanced scale in his hand. And then the fourth seal, there was a pale green horse, John writes, and the horseman on it was named Death. I don't know whether you can make out the picture there, but it's one artist's rendition of the four horsemen. Now, I like it, but I think that that they were sequential. The coming out of the four horsemen, they weren't all together like that. But that gives you one artist's portrayal. That's Pat Marvenko Smith, and this is from her website, revelationillustrated.com. But this is the scripture that begins this passage here that describes the four horsemen. And what can we learn? Well, I believe, first of all, we can learn that there's a sequence here, a sequence. I want us to notice, that, first of all, the numerical sequence. It says that there were, it doesn't say right away, but you soon find out that there were four horsemen, and they all rode horses that were of a different color. The first was a white horse, and the second was red, I believe, and then black, and then the last horse was a pale horse. The King James Version says it was a pale horse. It was probably a horse kind of the color of death, kind of greenish gray maybe. The sequence there, I think, is very significant. Four, as you may know, the number four, is representative of the earth. For example, there are four points of the compass. And the rapture, I believe, has occurred. And John writes, "Then I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.'" Now, remember, John was no longer on earth. He was in heaven. But he was seeing this from his perspective, apparently, in heaven. "There was a white horse," he said, "and the horseman on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out as a victor to conquer." Now, some would say that has to be... let me finish my idea, thought there about the numerical sequence. There are four parts of the compass, and I believe that this is God's way of saying that this is going to affect the whole earth. So this is something that is not just, you know, we have what are called the world wars. We had two in the last century. Some believe that we may actually be in the third now, or it could start at any time. You know, we have a little bit of experience with that, but they're not really world wars. There were parts of the world that were, certainly all the parts of the world were affected in some way by the world wars. But this is going to be so much more intense, so much more involving the whole world, so much more cataclysmic. I mean, as terrible as things have been in the last century with the two world wars, and of course we had a depression there in between the two wars, a lot of people thought, well, this must be the book of Revelation. This seems to be what God is describing. But this is going to be worldwide. It's going to be truly affecting everybody in the world. No one is going to be able to escape from the tribulation of those days. So it's numerical, this sequence. It's historical. I think it's historical. Now, there are those who would say, no, this is just speaking in spiritual terms, figurative terms. And some would say, well, you know, after all, who can understand it? And so they just lay aside this book. What a great tragedy that this book is maybe one of the least read and least studied of Christians in the Bible. Now, I don't know whether that's true anymore today. I think because we see a lot of the events beginning to occur. We see that these things are not so far-fetched as they once seemed to be. And whereas we used to read things in the book of Revelation and say, oh, that has to be figurative or spiritual. It can't really be literal that these things could happen. And then, you know, the nuclear age came and all of the tremendous advances in technology and the fact that we can see things that happen on the other world, side of the world. We have Google Earth and other wonderful things that can help us to kind of take a virtual tour of the earth almost. I mean, it's just really amazing. And we're just beginning to see amazing, even more amazing things that are going to happen as this time approaches. But this is a historical sequence, I believe. There is a Christ-like figure first. Now, some actually believe that this is Christ. There are many commentators. If you'll read especially some of the older commentaries, you'll find that they're very seemed very emphatic, some of them, that this has to be Christ because he's riding a white horse. He went out as a conqueror to conquer. Who else could this be but Christ? Well, I beg to differ. I think that people today are beginning to see things are not always as they appear to be. And what I believe we see here is actually the Antichrist, or at least the beginning of that period called the tribulation, of which the Antichrist is the key leader. So here is this leader, and again, this is my opinion, but I'm very strongly opinion about most things that I know anything about, and a few things that I know nothing about. But I do know something about this, and I've studied it, and I just really believe in my heart that what I'm telling you is the truth. I think that this is a picture of the Antichrist's rule over this earth. He will come as a man of peace. He will come appearing to be Christ. Many will believe that he is Christ, that he is the Messiah. The Jewish people will acclaim him as the Messiah. He will seem to come and come with peace like Jesus. And he will offer this peace treaty with Israel. And that seemed to create a period of peace in the world. But it'll be by the force of his personality and by his control. He'll be a very controlling person. And then comes the red horse. Maybe the Antichrist as well. Again, these are sequential. The white horse comes first, gallops across the scene. And then the red horse. I think after the white horse disappears. And then the red horse. And then the black horse. And then the pale horse. So I believe that this is a historical sequence of the events of the tribulation. You notice they get from bad to worse. I don't know that they could get any worse than they do as the pale horse comes and there is great distress upon the earth, greater than this really minor distress that we experience today. I know it's not minor for those that are losing their homes and who are losing businesses and who are very distraught at the conditions of the world today. But they'll be so much worse. Remember, Christ's bride will be caught up out of this world. We will go up like John. And like Enoch in the Old Testament, the Bible says he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And I believe very strongly that we will be like John. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and then we will be forever with him. But we will have that perspective of heaven like John had. We will see these events unfolding in a historical sequence. It will be a short history, just 7 years is what the Bible says that tribulation period will be. But things happen very rapidly. And have you noticed, and if you're in your fifth decade or more, as I am, actually sixth decade, then you realize how much more rapidly things are occurring in our time than they did back in, when we were kids, everything seemed to move slow. But the events that happen in this world are so breathtaking. The Olympics have started, and already there's been an incident over there. And just things that I think because we know what's happening in the world, we can find out what's happening on the other side of the world. And so things do not take as long as they used to happen. So 7 years is what the Bible says this period is going to be, but it's going to be an awful period. And there's a cosmological sequence, too, in this sequence of the four horsemen. It'll be a worldwide judgment. They will go out into all the world. No place in the world will be safe from these four horsemen as they go out. Don't think that if you fail to make your peace with God today and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you're going to have another opportunity during that tribulation period. I don't think you will. It'll be so much harder to be a believer in this period called the tribulation period than it is today. And I don't know whether God is going to give you that opportunity to have another chance to receive Him as Savior. And so receive Him today. Be like John. Be caught up to the Lord. But there will be a sequence here that we can learn from. And that there is supposed to represent the altar in heaven. In verse 9 it says that when John writes, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those slaughtered because of the word of God and the testimony they had. They cried out with a loud voice, O Lord, holy and true, how long until you judge and avenge our blood from those who live on the earth. So a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow slaves and their brothers who were going to be killed, just as they had been, would be completed. So I believe what we see here is a sufferance. And who were the ones who were suffering? Well, the people under the altar, souls under the altar. And that altar, of course, apparently in heaven, speaks of sacrificial service. So these were those, I believe, who paid the ultimate price, who took Jesus literally when he said, "If any man will follow after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me." These are those who, like Stephen, were faithful unto death. And they're under the altar there in heaven. And they're crying out, "Lord, how long? How long until you judge the earth for what they have done?" Well, that is coming, of course. And God is infinitely patient. The Bible says He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And even during that period, there will be those that will be saved, especially those of the Jewish nation. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, because it's primarily for the purpose of bringing Israel to know Christ as Savior. I think it's beginning. I don't believe the tribulation is beginning, but I think already God is laying the groundwork. Israel is once more a nation. And they are there in a very precarious position, as you know. And one day the Bible says that the nations of the world are going to gather around them. They're already beginning. You've heard about Russia coming down to Georgia, which is south of Russia. Well, it's just, you know, they're practically on the doorstep now. And the things are beginning to look not so far-fetched. Why? You know, this looks like it could happen tomorrow. And so that's why I believe God has told us these things, so that we could be ready. There's a place of sufferance under the altar. And again, I believe that is to encourage us to be faithful to the Lord unto death. The people are the martyrs from Stephen on. Stephen, actually the word martyr means witness. That's all it means. Now we have kind of an easy believism, and you know, we will, you know, witness if we don't have to, you know, be ridiculed or be thought that we're dumb or something like that. But these are those who were faithful unto death, the martyrs. And the purpose that they were under the altar apparently was to await the full number of those who would die for their faith. I don't think that we need to say, "Well, you know, I want to be a martyr. I want to die for my Lord. As He died for me, you know, I want to die." And so we try. Yeah, that is not what we're to do. But I remember reading years ago about Jim Elliot, who was a missionary to the Aka Indians in South America in, I think, 1954 or somewhere back in there. He and two other missionaries were killed by a headhunting tribe in South America. And I remember reading, kind of like Jim Elliot's journal. It was, I believe the title of the book was Shadow of the Almighty. And he did keep a diary. He wrote in that diary that he didn't want a long life. He just wanted a full life. He wanted a life that was given to Christ, a burning and a shining light, he said. And that's what he was. And I think that's why God has told us these things, to encourage us to be faithful even unto death. It may take that. It may come to America. You're not going to be a Christian if there's any suffering involved. I mean, there are people who will turn away from Christ because, you know, that may be the price that God may require. If it comes to that, do you love the Lord enough that you're willing to give your life, to lay your life down for Him? I believe that's why God told us about these souls under the altar. And then there's a sentence here that we can learn from. And this is, again, that same artist's depiction of what is described next there. In verse 12, John writes, "Then I saw him open the sixth seal. A violent earthquake occurred. The sun turned black like sackcloth, and the entire moon became like blood." And it says that the sky rolled away like a scroll. There is a sentence here. If we could look at it. Verse 12 and following, John says, "I saw him open the sixth seal. A violent earthquake occurred. The sun turned," this is what we just read, And in verse 14, he said, the sky separated like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the nobles, the military commanders, the rich, the powerful, and every slave and free person hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So this is kind of the contrast, isn't it, between this group, these souls under the altar, and then, John saw this, the souls under the altar there in heaven. And then in the next scene, just shifting his gaze as he looked maybe over the parapets of heaven. We don't know how God did that. But he was able to look upon earth, and he saw these individuals, everybody, from great to small, crying out because of all of the terrible things that are happening on the earth. The kings of the earth, the nobles, military commanders, the rich, the powerful, and every slave and free person hid in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains. So there's turmoil in this sentence. Again, this is not going to be just your ordinary tribulation or trial. You know, we've all had those in our lives. And we've even had national trials of various kinds. And these world wars, they're called, but they're not really worldwide in their scope like this is going to be. So there's going to be turmoil throughout the world. We can just hear it here and see it in the response of these people that are on the earth. Fall upon us, they said to the mountains and the rocks, and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne. I can't imagine calling down the rocks. We live out in the estates there. We're going to be moving, but there's a great big rock right up above us. Sometimes at night I think, well, I hope that rock doesn't come down on us. But that's what these people are actually going to be crying, saying, fall on us. It'd be better that we face that horrible death than that we face the Lord, the wrath of the Lord. The Bible says that He is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When He came the first time, He came meekly and humbly, riding a donkey into the city of Jerusalem. But one day, the Bible says, He's going to be riding a white horse. And not this white horse, incidentally, but later on. And He's going to come in flaming fire, it says, taking vengeance on those who have rejected Him. So the target of are those that are on the earth, the unbelievers, those who have rejected the offer of salvation. And again, I want to encourage you to make your peace with God before it's forever too late, because there's going to be a terror. And it's going to be a terror unlike even the terror that we experience today. We call this, or some do, the war on terror, or terrorism, which I think really is a misnomer. But certainly we know what terror is. And again, this is going to be worldwide. And I want to encourage you, in this age of grace, it's called, to come to the One who said, I am meek and lowly of heart. He said, come unto me and take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. He loves you. He has sent this message to you today. If you've not made your peace with Him, to receive Him before it's forever too late.